That's been their trick for hundreds of years. They say the word faith, and somehow we all have to back off and pretend that what they believe is not destructive. The minority that is what I would call rationalists, people who don't believe in something supernatural, something that was obviously fables that were written by men before men knew what a germ or an atom was. Yes, we're rationalists. I think all religions are cuckoo, okay? And they're perfectly within their rights to be offended, but they're not going to shut me up, and they're not going to do it by saying the magic word faith. This is what I believe. Yeah, you believe it, and I'm going to say why it's dumb.
Well, that's Bill Maher. He's not only a comedian and a TV talk show host, he's also the star of a new movie that's coming out, a documentary of sorts called Religulous, where he takes his particular view of all religions. He says they're cuckoo, and he's going to tell them why they're wrong, and he puts it on the silver screen. We're going to be testing the truth claims of world religions for the remainder of issues, etc. Not so much with the dismissive, you're all cuckoo, but with some real hard thinking about the truth claims of religion. And no, we're not going to hide behind the weasel word that is faith to dismiss all tests. Can Christianity's truth claims be tested? Can they be put to the test as we would put to the test the truth claims of Islam or Mormonism or any other world religion that makes claims upon the truth? We'll find out during this segment of Issues Etc. Craig Parton is our guest, and you can join us as well. We're coming to you live this Friday. It's the 19th of September, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Craig Parton is a regular guest. He's an attorney in Santa Barbara, California. He's United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. His new book is called Religion on Trial. Craig, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Great to be back with you.
They're sincere, Craig. I mean, you can look at the Mormon, the Muslim, the Buddhist. You can look at the Jewish religion. You can look at any religion in the world, and you will find sincere, true believers. Who are we to question their truth claims?
Well, sincerity has nothing to do with truth. Keep the things very separate in your mind. People may earnestly, honestly believe something that is utterly rubbish, as Maher was saying in the introduction. You know, people can, for example, follow Jim Jones and be incredibly sincere that he's the Messiah, and he leads them to a Kool-Aid container where they all go to their death. So the issue is not sincerity. And as Maher was saying, I thought was brilliant, don't tell me about your faith. The issue is not faith. The issue is the object of your faith. I can have terrific faith that a four-year-old kid who's flying my airplane to Paris is extremely competent and wonderful, but in fact, the plane is going to go into the abyss. Whereas I may have very little faith that as I drive across an ice floe that is 7,000 feet thick, that it's going to hold me in my Volkswagen Bug, but it does, because the object of my faith is sufficient. So the issue is not sincerity. The issue is indeed the facts there to support your beliefs or not. I can be extremely sincere and believe wholeheartedly that the strychnine I'm taking is going to help me tremendously. And the result is my sincerity ends in my death. And so let's not lose the focus on really what's behind this, which is the truth, the factual nature of what the religions of the world believe. And indeed, do they even make factual claims, which I'm sure we'll get into today, because 99% of the religions in the world today, you might as well not waste your time asking them fact questions, because they're not going to give you a factual answer. It's about experience, and it's about entering into the religion to verify that it's true, not that it makes real historical claims.
Okay, so before we go dive into the historical claims such as they are, the truth claims such as they are of world religions, it sounds as though Maher's got at least in his own way something of a point when he says, you know, don't throw faith up at me and expect me to back off when it comes to the claims that you're making.
Oh, he's I thought whatever you played there was absolutely on the money, save his comment at the end about he's a rationalist. And what happens from that is it precludes looking at any evidence that may push toward a transcendent answer. That's not scientific. That's not the rational empirical method. That's being as narrow as any religious person or fundamentalist might be, is what would be my response to him. True rationalism is open to facts and evidence wherever it may lead. The world's bigger than Bill Maher thinks that it is. Things may happen that are very difficult to explain, but you go with the facts. You don't eliminate possible explanations because you have a worldview that doesn't allow the supernatural. It reminds me of Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes story. Sounds like Maher. He was a strict rationalist. He ended up being so utterly naive and susceptible to all kinds of strange things because he absolutely would not allow any contact with anything that he said was not strictly rational and within his frame of reference. He ended up actually in spiritualism, in the craziest other extreme possible. He had really lost all his ability to analyze evidence for on its face.
I guess I'd never thought about it this way, but recently someone pointed out that Christianity should not really be understood as making modest claims on the truth. It makes some rather remarkable claims on the truth,
yeah.
Extraordinary claims. In fact, perhaps even the most extraordinary made of all world religions, and that's really saying something. Do you agree?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. And they're clear as plain as day. A six-year-old can figure them out. The problem is today, the morons that are speaking in general for Christianity have clerical garb on, and most intelligent secular people think that Christianity is represented by the Bishop Spongs and everyone else who's a bishop or a priest who's doing something wacky and who has totally screwed up the simple Christian message that that Christ died for sinners and you qualify, the basic gospel message of sin and salvation, that God became man in the person of Christ. It's extremely simple to maybe remarkable, maybe incredible, but the claims are clear, crystal clear, understandable, and truly gargantuan. As Dorothy Sayers says, she says, you know, it really takes an imbecile to make the Christian story boring. It's the greatest drama that's ever been constructed, and it's why it's so pathetic that sermons are such a bore today.
How do we even begin to go about evaluating religious truth claims? Should it be any different than any other kind of truth claim?
No. The first thing I think you need to do is to ask whether the religion at issue is really making a claim that can be checked out and verified or falsified or not. Most of the claims that you will hear today are not of the type that can even be verified or falsified. When people say, I channel a spirit from another dimension, how would you ever check that out and verify that? Right now I'm speaking the spirit of Julius Caesar. Really? I mean, how would you ever falsify something like that? And Christians fall directly into this by making very similar claims. How do I know Christianity is true? Because I have Jesus in my heart, and he brings me peace and joy. Well, how exactly is that different from New Age claims that that God is inside of them, giving them peace and lower blood pressure and a very successful Hollywood career? So the first thing with religions is to ask, with any claim, is it of the nature that can even be falsified or verified? Is it making an objective claim, or is it making something that is purely subjective, true to that person, but there's no way you're going to ever be able to apply any test, historical, legal, scientific methodology to it, to falsify it or verify it? And my encouragement to Christians is stay away from any kind of proclamation to other people that can't be verified. Stay away from that stuff. When you talk to non-Christians, you give them the external stuff, the objective stuff that they can go check out on their own and weigh the evidence themselves. I mean, I think that's apostolic. I think that's what Paul was doing in Acts, saying, you know, this didn't happen in a corner. you go talk to the 500 people. They're all out there. I'm not a nutcase. I'm not running around spewing off some funny experience that happened to me with no referent to an objective fact. And we need to get back to doing that kind of apostolic proclamation instead of, you know, raising poodles from the dead on cable and then claiming that proves that we have some divine influence or you know, that we indeed our religion is true.
We're talking with Craig Parton, testing religious truth claims. How do you even go about it? And we invite your questions and your comments. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon. It's the 26th of September. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuezetc.org. Talkback@issuezetc.org. Well, I suppose then, singing the old song that we so often hear people sing, "You ask me how I know he lives within my heart," would be precluded. In fact, when St. Paul says, "You ask me how I know he lives," Paul says, "Because he rose from the dead, lots of people saw him, including me, and I'm here to tell you he rose from the dead." In fact, Paul goes on to say that you can falsify all of his preaching, his teaching, and even faith itself if Christ is not risen from the dead. Can other religions make such claims? We'll find out right after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Only one race. Evolutionists finally agree.
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the book Darwin's Plantation, Evolution's Racist Roots.
Now, evolutionists still believe that the human population is divided into a number of different races. They declare that certain races were closer to an ape-like ancestor than others. For example, it was considered that the Australian Aborigines were thought to be the so-called missing link. But you know, all that's dramatically changing. A group of scientists speaking before the American Association for the Advancement of Science presented the results of their genetic research. They concluded that the idea of race has no basis in human biology. They said that we must abandon this idea of different races. These researchers came to their conclusion after finding that skin color and hair and facial features have nothing to do with the basic biology of human differences. These are really only minor variations. You know, it's so sad that this false evolutionary teaching about races has justified many racist attitudes, and it's led to cruel treatment of people, such as the Australian Aborigines. All human beings are descendants of Adam and Eve. There's only one race.
You know, it's sad that many countries still have to deal with racism, but if people just built their thinking on God's Word, their worldview would say that we're all of one blood. That's one of the great themes of our book, War of the Worldviews. Today's the last day to get your copy when you send us a donation of any size. Call 1-888-89-ANSWERS. That's 888-89-ANSWERS.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Craig Parton is our guest, an attorney in Santa Barbara, California, United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he's author of the new book, Religion on Trial. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, September the 26th. Monday on the program, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. Also, Tuesday, we'll begin a three-part series with Dr. Arthur Just on the threefold office of Christ, you know, prophet, priest, and king. And then Tuesday also we'll be discussing Jesus as prophet with him. Now, I want to hear from you on testing the truth claims of world religions, not only those of Christianity, but other claims made by other religions. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. You know, one thing I've noticed, and I'll just use Mormonism as an example here, Craig. A lot of times you'll hear Mormons say something like, well, if Joseph Smith really wasn't the prophet that we think he is, then of course the whole thing's going to fall apart. And then someone does a little research and realizes that Joseph Smith is not the character that Mormons have presented him to be, and maybe he made some of this up, and maybe it came from other sources. And yet the Mormon belief in the things that Joseph Smith claims seems unflappable, unfalsifiable. Is this the way it works with Christianity, that the facts don't matter?
Well, it's interesting, too. You shouldn't be a Christian if the body of Christ was found. But unfortunately, I think there are folks in the pew that support Bill Maher's comment about essentially you'll believe it no matter what evidence is presented against it. If you were to ask people, and it's a scary thought, go into some of these, the mega church on Sunday and say, now, if the body of Christ was discovered, how many of you would still be here on Sunday having fun? I'll bet you'd get a whole bunch of folks raising their hand. But that's not what the Apostle Paul was talking about. That is not the biblical position. If indeed the resurrection can be attacked and destroyed, and if Christ has not been risen from the dead, the whole thing is a ruse. The whole thing is deceptive. Paul said it's worse. We've not just deceived ourselves. We've deceived other people about their eternal state and where they're going. And Paul's attitude is, if it's not true, you should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. A strict materialism. It's all over when you die. So maximize your fun here. Out the window with ethics. Unless you see that it has some definite advantage to your species. But if you can get away with it, do it. It's like Woody Allen's great work that he did on the conscience, Crimes and Misdemeanors, where essentially the question is, if you can get away with murder and it doesn't bother your conscience, is it okay? And, if God is not there, there's not going to be a second judgment, you can get away with it, and it seems to be the way to go. There's no stopping of something like that. So I think that's kind of the central issue of what we're discussing.
Gary in New Jersey writes us, he asks, how does Islam validate or attempt to validate the claim that Muhammad received the Quran directly from Allah?
Well, you have miracles that allegedly attest to the truth of Muhammad's claim. You have the classic one of the story in the Quran of the moon coming down and going through his sleeve of his tunic and out the other side before anybody could notice it in Surah 17. But, of course, no one was there to verify this. This is not exactly the resurrection from the dead, is it? And where there's witnesses over 40-day period, women, men, people in disbelief, people upset, people walking on a road. This attestation is really a very subjective attestation. And more importantly, even when Islam says, oh, look, we can show that the Quran foretold even modern medicine, doesn't that show it's an enlightened book? Look, there may be some things that are ahead of its time in the Quran. But when it takes a position that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, is not God in the flesh, and did not rise from the dead, that the Quran says it directly contradicts the eyewitness first century account of it, it discredits itself. There is not a court of law in this country or any common law country that would ever listen to what Muhammad had to say about who Jesus Christ was. And why is that? Because he wasn't there. He's not an eyewitness to it. And so that whatever attestation he allegedly gives to the Quran, it's factually wrong. It's refuted at a direct point of who Jesus Christ is. And with that, trial lawyers have no problem finding that the Quran has disqualified itself as, quote, God's revelation, by being able to be clearly shown to be refuted by fact. Any trial lawyer can figure this out. The people you go to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they may be dead wrong, but they're the best witnesses, and they're the only witnesses in a court of law to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, because they were there. You may not like them, may think they had it all wrong, may think that they fudged it, may think all kinds of things, but the witnesses don't get any better. The Gospel of Judas and Thomas are not going to be admissible in a court of law. They come second century. They're not eyewitness testimonies. So lawyers have been very comfortable over history sifting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the resurrection, because it lends itself to be checked out and falsified. I mean, you read the New Testament as a trial lawyer, and you're just frothing at the mouth to refute the resurrection. Because if you do, you get rid of Christianity. And Bill Maher ought to spend his time attempting to refute the resurrection. That's where the big bucks are.
Okay, I want you to respond to two views that Christians often hold when it comes to the truth claims of their own faith, and that is, and they seem to me to be two sides of one coin, kind of the fundamentalist approach, which is, look, what we really need to do is just establish that the Bible is true kind of on its own, and then, of course, everything will fall into place, and we can use the authority of Scripture to kind of as the camel's nose in the tent, and once they believe the Bible's true, they believe everything in the Bible's true.
Well, actually, that the fundamentalist objection is to presume that the New Testament material is absolutely accurate, and to ask the unbeliever to assume that, to presume the truth of the authority that Christians rely on. Why that is an error is because, look, if I assume the Quran is correct, the rest of it flows perfectly from it too. If I assume or presume the Book of Mormon is true at the very beginning, the whole thing makes sense for it. This isn't an issue about presuming that the authority or assuming it's true. It's whether that authority can be checked out to be reliable or not. So it's really the problem with the position that says, let's assume the Bible's accurate and true, is you're assuming what was fundamental to be proved. I mean, if the Bible is not reliable, is not accurate, then the best basis we have for who Jesus Christ is and what he did crumbles. So a humongous amount is at stake about the reliability of the New Testament, and we should seek the maximum to prove that to an unbeliever. No Christian should be asking the Bill Maher's of the world to assume their religious position's true or that their authority is true. My heavens, that's 99% of the argument. Once you assume the Bible's true, I can show you easily that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be and that this written record establishes he rose from the dead. But you know, where really all the marbles are here is the authority, authenticity, facticity, I should say, of the reliability of those eyewitness accounts.
Is that facticity, is that a real word? Do they use that in
yeah,
the lawyer school?
Yeah, it's a real word.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Then
yeah,
I'll use it.
Charge more for that.
Is that facticity grounded in something other than simply it rings true? Is it in fact something where we say, okay, you know, the old liberal scholars always used to say, read the Bible like any other book, but then they didn't. They read it with a certain bias against it. Are we asking people to read the Bible as though it were true, or are we asking them to read the Bible and ask themselves, did this really happen?
Yeah, the latter. We don't ask people to assume it's truth, and I don't. This ring of truth is a little mushy and subjective, I'm afraid. What I ask people to do is to read the New Testament materials, take the same view of it as a historical work as they would anything else. As Aristotle's dictum says, the presumption goes to the document that it's telling the truth unless it disqualifies itself, and it can disqualify itself by showing that it's come down to us in an irresponsible, unreliable manner. That's the bibliographical test. It can disqualify itself by showing internally, by its very words, that the people who are speaking are clearly not eyewitnesses, couldn't have had firsthand contact with the material, and it can disqualify itself on external grounds. It can It can refer to things that are simply wrong and can be established to be wrong by external, reliable, external factual details, telling us, making factual statements that can't possibly under any circumstances be correct.
Okay, when we come back, I guess the question that we need to ask and answer with Craig Parton, author of the new book, Religion on Trial, is when it comes to the biblical account, does it pass those tests? 1-877-623-MY-IE or talkback@issuesetc.org. You can find out more about Religion on Trial under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
No one is going to lose their soul.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Joe Cottle, Kara Clausen, Roger Schremer, Jeanette Cash, Patrick McNeil, Judith Ellingstad, Pastor Roger Vernick, Frank Sumner, Michael Morgan, and Lito Cruz. Thanks for your support.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Common Ground on Protecting Life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Since in vitro fertilization began, the Catholic Church has consistently opposed it on the grounds it is immoral to intentionally create human life outside of marital sexual contact. Other religious groups vary in their approach. Many Protestants support IVF for married couples, and to protect unborn human lives also insist that every embryo created must be given an equal chance at life. Regardless of one's position on IVF, what we should all agree on is that human embryos, whether created naturally or by artificial means, are unborn humans, and each one deserves protection.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Can you blame the voice of youth for asking what is truth?
Well, what kind of objections have you heard to the truth claims of Christianity? We're talking with Craig Parton about that, and I want to hear from you. Our in-studio email address this afternoon, September the 26th, is one, I'm sorry, that's the phone number. The in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, and then the phone number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Craig, before the break, you outlined some of the tests that a document needs to pass. If I think even in terms of kind of the legal sense, it has to be consistent internally, externally, and it has other ways that it could disqualify itself. Does the text of the New Testament pass these tests?
Yes, wonderfully. Actually, it's the best attested work of all ancient antiquity, and those are not my conclusions. Those are the conclusions of secular scholars who have looked at the manuscript evidence, which was this bibliographical test. By the way, just so your listeners know, this is not some Christian test magically made up to analyze the Bible. This is the approach taken by classical scholars to analyze whether any document that predates the arrival of the printing press, whether that document has arrived to us in a satisfactory method or manner, and whether we can rely upon it or not. So whether you're looking at the Poetics of Catullus of 1st century B.C., do we know whether those were actually written by him? That kind of thing. It's the same exact kind of test. And so This isn't a, you don't have to be spiritual to apply these tests. It's what scholars, secular scholars, apply to determine, do we have a good idea that what we're reading today is actually what was penned by the author back at that time? And so with that in mind, the bibliographical test simply analyzes the question, is there sufficient manuscript authority? In other words, do we have sufficient number of copies? Do they come early enough to give us a substantial or a level of confidence that the work has come to us unadulterated? And obviously, the more copies you have and the shorter the time frame between the events and the earliest copies, the better. And when it comes to the New Testament, it's just incredible when compared to ancient works of Greek and Latin antiquity, where we often have two or three copies existing, no autographs, no original manuscripts, essentially, of any of the Greek or Latin works. So that's not unusual. We don't have any originals of Shakespeare's plays. But oftentimes, the first copy will come 900, 1,000 years after the author lived. Catullus's plays are a very good illustration of that. The first copies we have come from the 14th century, and he lived in the first century B.C., and we only have three copies. Now, there could be a lot of bad things that happen between the first century B.C. and 900 years later to determine whether, you know, that's been corrupted or not. But with the New Testament gospel documents, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'll refrain from calling them gospel documents because that ascribes to them what we're trying to prove, whether they're true or not. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the manuscript evidence is simply overwhelming between the when the events occurred that they record, 60 to 90 AD, to the first full copy we have of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in 200 AD with the Bodmer Papyrus. The time frame is very little, and you can cut that down to almost nothing with manuscript fragments, with lectionary readings. And the number of copies we have are astronomical. Greek, Syrian, Coptic, Latin copies of the New Testament gospel materials are in excess of 15,000. So when people criticize the reliability of the New Testament gospels, the fact is they've come down to us in the greatest manuscript tradition that could possibly exist. Now, that doesn't mean they're true. I mean, you could have very early documents written by eyewitnesses that are full of rubbish. So I'm not asserting that this means ipso facto they're absolutely true what they record. You can have eyewitnesses saying all kinds of wrong things and have a good manuscript authority, but the first question is, has it come down to us the way it was written? And the answer with the New Testament is yes.
Someone says, okay, Christianity may be true, but so what? Does it really matter? I mean, there are lots of things that are true that make no difference.
Right.
What is your response?
Fundamental question. The fundamental position and presentation of Jesus Christ on this earth was that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, that he came to answer the question of why we die and what happens when we do die. And that is the fundamental issue that Jesus dealt with by his death for the sins of the world, which he predicted and which he placarded to people on his life on this earth, that he was the atoning lamb dying for the sins of the world, and that his death and resurrection from the dead would verify his claims to be God in the flesh and were the external tactile evidence we needed that, in fact, our sins are forgiven for what Christ has done for us. I don't know about you, but if ever God was going to become a man and talk to me on this earth about the issue that is of number one importance to all great writers, philosophers, artists for centuries, it's the issue of our mortality and the riddle of death. I mean, if Jesus would have come to earth and said, I'm God in the flesh, and by the way, the central issue of my entire ministry is not the conquering of death, but it's the conquering of hemorrhoids, I think all of us would say that's a bit disappointing. Doesn't quite reach the level of our fundamental need. And Christianity centers on our fundamental need that we will die as a result of our rebellion, a rebellion even of our internal moral code that none of us can even follow, and that results in our separation from God and eternal death. But that there has been a cosmic invasion, a rescue, a complete answer to this in the perfect life and atoning death of Christ for the sins of the world. I don't know if people don't care for that. I'd like them to suggest what would have been a more central issue for God incarnate to address when he was on this earth.
Someone says, and I'd like about 30 seconds to respond, they say, look, I don't know the details, but it seems to me all religions are kind of the same. It's kind of the Bill Maher. I think they're all kooky. They're all the same, and they all kind of lead the same way, and maybe they're even innocuous. So why worry about competing truth claims? About 30 seconds to respond to that one.
Well, the only way you can make that statement is to put all religions in a blender and distill them down to a moral code. The fact is all religions do not teach the same thing. They are diametrically opposed on all the basic issues, ethics, morality, where history is going, the nature of man, evil, and fundamentally how we're saved. They might all be wrong. They might all be wrong, and that's Maurer's position, but they can't all be right. So the question is, have any of them given claims that can be checked out and verified? And if so, you should take those seriously, and the only one that does that puts its central claims out there for historical investigation and hangs it all on the verifiability of those claims is Christianity.
Craig, you're the United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Tell us briefly about this annual academy.
Yeah, every year in July for about 12 days, we have an academy for laymen, pastors, anyone who wants to come. In Strasbourg, France, where we teach on 8 topics related to the defense of the faith. People can go to our website and get all the details at apologeticsacademy.eu for Europe. This year we have Mike Horton and Rod Rosenblatt joining Dr. John Montgomery and myself there every summer in Strasbourg. It's designed for the laity. It's designed for those who want some in-depth training in the defense of the faith in all the areas of apologetic endeavor, scientific apologetics, legal, historical, literary, all those levels. And we welcome all folks' participation in that.
Folks, you'll find information on the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Craig Parton is an attorney in Santa Barbara, United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of the new book, Religion on Trial. Thanks for being our guest, Craig.
Thank you, Todd.
Monday on the program, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's the conclusion of our series with Pastor Peter Bender on the Great Apostles' Creed. Jesus appears on the first day of the week, first to Mary, then to the disciples, and then to, as the days go by, many, many people. He appears to his disciples that evening, and even before Thomas has begun to cast his doubts upon the resurrection of Jesus, he's still a week away. The other disciples can't find it in themselves to believe that this one who had promised to die and rise from the dead actually has. What does he say? Touch and handle me. See for yourselves that I am not a spirit. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He even ate in front of them. Why? He wants them to know that it's true. He wants them to see, and then also thereby seeing and remembering his great promise of his death and resurrection for a whole world to believe and then to speak that Christ has been risen from the dead. He's verifying everything right there in that room with his disciples. I'm Todd Wilkin. Have a great weekend. Talk with you again on Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.